Why don't we pray some more? I'm going to pray the lyrics of a song we just sang because there's doctrine, there's truth, there's life in those words. This is for every believer. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. And all those in process of being resurrected said together. Amen. You know, this song reminds me of Paul's writing to the church, his second letter that we know of to the Corinthian church, where he says, in the way that echoes these lyrics, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That is the literal resurrection power at work in you right now. It's a passive verb. Outwardly I'm wasting away. I can't stop that. Inwardly, by the Spirit of God in me, I'm being renewed, I'm being rebuilt, and I can't stop that. I can surrender to its experience and be more satisfied in it as I recognize it. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's inevitable that you are refitted for heaven while you're in this tent that's wasting away. I would say that's worthy of a big yay God, wouldn't you? It's just an amazing promise rooted in the reality of our relationship with a crucified and now resurrected Savior. Woo! I'm ready now. Yeah. You ready to get some? So what I want to do is be finished a little bit early so that you'll have time to enjoy what's going on around the room. Did you notice the room was set up a little differently this morning? What you have around the room are specific, strategic, intentional, vision-laden opportunities for you to now express the resurrection power that's in you at work outwardly to serve the body of Christ. That's what you see around this room. And so we're going to spend 2 weeks in this Gotta Serve Somebody segment of our Life of True Adventure series. But we'll have these set up for 3 Sundays, today, the 3rd, then the 10th, and then the 17th. Also, next week on the 10th, we'll be doing baptism in here, like right here. Yeah. And so a big yay God, again, I got lots of yay gods. Hopefully y'all got lots of yay gods. Even in my struggles, there's yay God, because I know I'm secure. But the spiritual survey we did last week, I mean, this Holy Spirit was like going crazy. I got lots of cool responses. As I responded to your responses, I got some responses back. But if you responded that you are a believer, a follower of Christ, you're a child of the King, but you haven't been biblically baptized, many of you put that letter, that was letter D on the survey, if you remember. And as I looked through your cards and contacted you, some of you contacted me back, some of you didn't. I don't know what the crickets are for. Maybe you just didn't see it yet. I don't know. But if that's you, if you say, I'm a believer, but I haven't been baptized, then we're having a brief meeting in the teen room. That's the room right across the hall, right after this service. Just a short meeting. All right. Did y'all hear that? All right. So let's get rolling. What do you say? Hello, Facebook community. How y'all doing? I always forget to say hi. Hi. In the digital world. Wish you were here. Make it sometime. All right. So, yeah, welcome to the journey. This is the year of true adventure on the journey. Is this? I don't know where we're at, Matthew. Is this message time? There it is. So, what year is it now? In 2014, I actually ran 14.5 miles up and down a mountain, interspersed in those 14 plus were 36 or 37, I lost count, my brain checked out, obstacles that were constructed by man. So the natural God-given obstacle of the mountain was complemented by 30-plus man-made obstacles. It was called the Spartan Beast, the world championship in Killington Mountain, Vermont. Killington, Vermont, ski resort, Killington Mountain. I ran it. I almost died several times. My brain said, you don't want to do this anymore. But people around me encouraged me at the right times that I had to finish. And when I finished, there was this overwhelming sense of peace and satisfaction and joy. You see, until I actually ran it, there was about a year or so where I enjoyed the idea of finishing. As I would gather with this community we were involved in of men and women who were doing such things, and I would sort of enter vicariously into their experiences. And somehow, and I think this is true of all of us in certain situations, I began to take on their finishing line experience as my own. But it was hollow in the sense that I had never actually done it and had to pay the price of preparation and more preparation and still more preparation in order to actually complete the race. You know what I'm saying? So for a long time, I enjoyed the idea of completing it and sort of owned that as an experience, but it was empty because I'd never really done it until I did it. Huh? It was sweet. An old man up and down a mountain. Completed. Having counted the cost and then having kept the faith and reach the finish line. In our series, we've been building up to this kind of one-to-one correlation with knowing I want to do something or even knowing I should do something and enjoying the emotion of thinking that since I thought about doing it, I actually experienced it, but I never really experience it until I do it. I see that in the body of Christ regularly, and it still lives in me too potently. As I know that there's something God's calling me to, and I imagine myself doing it, and then I enjoy the emotional endorphin rush of what it would be like to do it, and then I don't do it. But somehow, over time, as I repeat that pattern, I get addicted to the rush of thinking I've done it and not doing it, which makes it easier to not do it the next time. Am I making sense this morning? So Jesus, our reality check, he's always our reality check, comes to us today with this kind of communication as he's gathering a crowd. And he's doing some crazy things, and he's teaching some even crazier things about what it means to live a satisfying start-to-finish-line adventure. And along the way, if you read the Gospels, those are the four stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, while he's in a body on this earth, you will see that many people have this emotional response, and they think they want to go along for the obstacle course race. And then along the way, you'll see that many, if not most, get distracted by other things. And Jesus, realizing this more than any other leader could, speaks plainly to the front end of this emotional response and this invitation to adventure. He speaks to it often. And we're just going to look at a three-adventurer vignette today from Luke chapter 9. You got to serve somebody. That's a Bob Dylan tune, if you know it. Do you know Bob Dylan? I mean, personally? That sucker's still alive. He must be like pickled or something. I don't know. If that's the case, I could live to 150 based on previous life experience. But in the Dylan song, he gives all these options for serving people, meaning how am I allowing my opportunities to be directed to pursuits that may or may not be satisfying? You see, because we all have this construct, and most of us unintentionally, we just get carried along by the world and what it says is necessary, and we end up just being shackled to these little g gods. But Jesus speaks very plainly about what it means to live this true adventure that goes way beyond this brief window. He speaks of that all the time. And what I want to do is I want to take us into this three adventurer vignette in Luke chapter 9 from verses 57 to 62 and get some wisdom from the reality coach. And this has direct correlation to our ability as a church, as a local body, to express Jesus' mission through us. Because the large part of being an adventurer is actually doing the adventure, not enjoying the idea of the adventure. Agreed? And really, that's where the satisfaction is. There's no significant actual satisfaction in enjoying the idea of something. The only meaty reality of ingesting everything from an adventure is to live the adventure. And believe me, life with Jesus is an adventure. Can I get an amen? As it was designed to be. So this is the series context. We're in week 4 now, and little did you know, or maybe you figured it out. If you haven't, you'll see it, I hope, plainly. But I like to do things in equations. Linear, addition or subtraction or multiplication or algebra. And this has actually been an equation. This is a simple addition equation for the first 3 weeks of the series. And for the rest of the series, we'll be living with the sum. Something plus something equals sum. And so we're going to take the sum starting today and talk about what it means to live it as an adventure. So let me make it clear. Week 1, seeing beyond the horizon. Jesus tells us clearly, if your vision ends on this earth and this life, then you're way too myopic. And unless you develop an eternal or transcendent view of life beyond this brief horizon, you'll never live true adventure. So we took that as an addend. Is this too technical? Any math freaks? You know, it's crazy that I have to say, are you a math freak when we're talking about an addend? I mean, I think this was introduced in like second grade. So that's the first addend, seeing beyond the horizon. We're going to add an addend, moving out of my comfort zone, because if you see just to the limits of this life, you'll get comfortable just pursuing things that are attendant to this life and using your energy and opportunity and resource in this time-shackled little bundle of vapor. Clear so far? So Jesus says, if you have a vision for beyond the horizon, what it means to live with eternal perspective, and you're willing to take risk outside the comfort zone that is so comfortable and do some things that feel a little frightening for the sake of the eternal purpose of the kingdom, then the result will be increasing kingdom usefulness. You see, Jesus speaks quite plainly in agricultural terms, as he will continue today, about the purpose of a disciple is to bear fruit, is to be useful in substantial, nourishing output with the spiritual resources that we've been given. Right? Do you agree with that? So, seeing eternally, having an eternal perspective, plus being willing to take risks that are eternally grounded equals increasing eternal usefulness, even while we're still in this body. And so in Luke chapter 9, what you see are three adventurers. In Luke 9, 57 through 62, Luke chapter 9 is one of the richest packages of diverse life with Jesus. And one of the key points for a follower of Jesus, he makes quite plain in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9. If anyone wants to come after me, that person must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And here's the dichotomy, here's the line in the sand that Jesus always draws. For whoever wants to save his life, meaning live for his own purposes, will lose that life. Meaning it'll have no transcendent, beyond the horizon significance. But whoever loses his life now for eternity's sake, for my sake, Jesus says, will save it. Do you get the difference? Whoever wants to save his life, live for his own purposes, will certainly lose it. But whoever loses his life, Jesus says, for my sake, will certainly save it. Jim Elliot, the missionary to South America, said it this way. It is not foolish to give what I cannot keep to earn what I cannot lose. Right? So, as we get to 57 through 62, we have to pass through verse 51, where Jesus actually lives this adventure call. Because the text says at this point, from this point forward, he set his face firmly towards his crucifixion. You read it as he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. Well, he knew exactly what Jerusalem meant in this upcoming third visit to Jerusalem. That this was going to be the end point from the world's perspective and the beginning point for our perspective. And we say, thank you, Jesus, that you fulfilled adventure's call. Because when he went to Jerusalem again for this third time, he experienced things that no human being should ever experience, even sinful human beings. So it compounds all the more with Jesus, who knew no sin, but took my sin so that in him I could become his righteousness, the righteousness of God. But in 51, we see in this developing, progressive, nonstop narrative of Luke 9, that Jesus, with all this other stuff possible, turns his face toward his destiny with the cross, his date with crucifixion. And so along the way, as he's done these miracles and these crowds are building, he's gathering all kinds of people. What's happening? Have you ever been somewhere and you see something going on somewhere that you know is more active and exciting probably than where you are in that place? And people start to gather, and the noise begins to grow, and maybe there's something that catches your attention that's, wow, let me go check that out. Well, that's what's happening with Jesus continually through his ministry until really that last week, the Passion Week. And so as he's walking, and that's what they do, they walk, there's all kinds of interaction with all kinds of people who have been all kinds of exposed to the all kinds of things that Jesus is doing. And We see highlighted in Luke's gospel, Luke's story of Jesus, Luke's story of the good news, these three from 57 to 62. So let me read the entire text, and then we'll highlight each one. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And this guy is just pumped. This dude's certainly going to kick some rear end. I want to hitch my wagon to this star. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And what Jesus continually does in these kinds of conversations is remind whoever wants to follow that there's a cost of discipleship, of followership. So this man, you see, volunteers for the party, right? He volunteers, right? Enlist me! The second guy is drafted. Jesus said to another man, verse 59, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." We'll get to that again in a minute. Some of y'all struggle with that. Still another said, "Enlist me, but I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Father, as we look at these three adventurers, help us to find ourselves in this story, because even as followers, we vacillate. So show us who we are, show us what it means. Again, let us count the cost, and then motivate us toward the satisfaction of enjoying the adventure, empowered by your Spirit. Amen. Adventure number one, verses 57 and 58 of chapter 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "I ain't got no place in this world. There's no place for me to settle. I don't even feel welcome. Like I'm outside of this thing. Do you know what you're signing up for? Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You know what's interesting about this adventure is we don't see his response. We don't really see the responses of any, but I'd like to see how this bandwagon believer actually responded to the count the cost comment from Jesus. I mean, heaven will reveal the answer. In all three of these, the principle here is that followership bears a cost, a significant cost of being willing to lose my life for Jesus' sake, meaning turning my agenda over to kingdom fruitfulness. This man in particular I see as someone who is overcome with the emotion of the possibilities. And we all want to belong. We want to belong to something significant. But this guy in his emotion said, "Man, pick me. I'm in. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go." And so Jesus is rightly so, kind of sticks a needle in his balloon. And this whole section is more about really the most important thing of choosing to follow Jesus all your life. In trust and faith, where we're going to bring down the application, and it's valid, is what it means to actually lose a bit of your life in order to more effectively be fruitful for the kingdom. And that's our purpose across this room, these opportunities for kingdom fruitfulness. And one thing that I've noticed in myself, and I've noticed it in you, you know why? Because we're made of the same stuff. Is that like this guy, I can get really excited, and some of you will get excited during the course of these 2 and 3 weeks, and you'll realize that there's something you need to now set aside from an earthly, worldly pursuit perspective in order to serve along with us in a commitment way and not a tentative way. And you'll get all excited and emotional. And then when the time comes to actually sign up and then enjoy being trained, and enjoy the journey, actually going up and down the mountain, you'll convince yourself in the front end that, oh, I see myself in this satisfying kingdom usefulness, and you'll go, "I love that. That's really nice." You see all these fruitful outcomes of your life, and then something will happen where you realize that you might not have considered the cost, and the fade will occur. Has that ever happened to you? Will you be honest about it? Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me. Man, I'm a guy who has so many great ideas about how I want to be used for the kingdom. And there's only a couple things I'm capable of with the finite use of this body and my energy. So this first guy is what I call a bandwagon believer. The second adventurer, he's the conscript. Have you ever heard the term being shanghaied? It's when you live in a port where there's some like pirates or unscrupulous merchant marines. This is back in the old days. And several of the hands on the last journey, as they come into port and they're ready to man the ship for the next mission, they're short because they've either killed some people or people have said, "I'll be back," and they fade. And they don't have enough people to man the crew. And so what they do is they send crew members out to the bars, and the guys that are really drunk, they just say, "Hey, drink another." And when the guys pass out, they drag them onto the ship, they leave the port, and they wake up on a mission for something they never signed up for. That's what it means to be Shanghai'd. And in a similar sense, but you know, Jesus doesn't want you getting drunk and passing out and then waking up on his mission. Jesus comes very plainly and says, "Follow me. You've heard about me. You've seen some things. You know what's possible. You might like the idea of that possibility now exercised and lived out through you. So follow me." And adventurer number two has what seems to be a more important agenda. Now, what you need to realize is, please realize this, is that Jesus speaks directly to individuals based on who they are. If you ever say, Mitch said, "I can never go to the funeral of a loved one," based on this text, I will come and do whatever it is I'm allowed to do as your gentle, compassionate pastor. Jesus, knowing our thoughts, you see that all throughout the gospel stories, knowing what we think speaks directly into who we are. Remember the rich young ruler? His thing was, "Man, I got all this stuff." And Jesus says, "Sell all that stuff." And the guy says, "No." So he's speaking directly to this guy about his issue, but the issue can be broadened to the fact of saying, Jesus speaks again at the importance of setting family priorities aside. Now, this has huge application that you haven't even realized yet when it comes to kingdom fruitfulness. Because so many of us are so involved in making sure our family, especially our kiddos, are doing things attached to worldly pursuits and become successful and effective, that we have faded from mostly non-cost-considering commitments to kingdom fruitfulness through the local church. Now, it breaks my heart. Do you see that? "Wait a minute, Pastor. I feel some pressure on my toes." You know what I was taught early as a preacher when I feel myself leaning on people's toes? Lean in, baby. As long as your authority's in the text, lean in. We see this all the time in local church ministry. Man, I'd love to, but you know, we got tournament, we got this, we got that, we got academic, we got band, we got testing, we got... And really, if you're feeling some conviction about that right now, honestly, can I speak to you gently? You don't even know how to begin to unwind all that. Because you have worldly considerations. What would they think? What would the coach think? What would the teachers think? What would And Jesus says, it don't matter what anybody else thinks. You're called, if you're a follower, to kingdom fruitfulness. Now, you can be fruitful in those other ways, but the local church is a place for you to say yes to commitment to kingdom fruitfulness. I'm not saying that because we're desperate for volunteers. A ton of y'all volunteer. Yay, you. And you would say, "Don't even yay me, Mitch, because I'm experiencing the joy and significance and fruitful outcomes of being on the adventure." I'm saying this for your benefit because there may come a time when everything Jesus has said, it now comes to bear in an evaluation. How did you use the stewardship that I gave you of a limited amount of time, a limited amount of treasure, and a limited amount of opportunity and relationships? Jesus said, I know it's hard, but Jesus said, family considerations aside, remember what Jesus said about true family? It was at the point where everybody thought he was insane. Because he said things that are insane. You know when you speak in a revolutionary sense, people usually respond with that guy's out of his mind. Even if he's the most in his mind human being in history. And so his family, his mom and his brothers, came to take it, pluck him out of there, come with us. And the word came from outside the room, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here to fetch you. And he said, I'll tell you who my mother and brothers are. These people in this body. The ones who have committed to do the will of my Father. That's the family connection. You remember that? So the third adventurer, similarly, but as an enlisted invitee or self-invited, in verse 61, I guess I need to. Still another said, and this is our third adventurer, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me. I will follow you, Lord. I will follow you, Lord. Now, do those even make sense together? I mean, does that make sense? Jesus would say, if I said, I will follow you, Lord, he said, let's go. You know, you see that throughout the early part of his ministry. He shows up at Matthew's tax collector booth, follow me. Matthew's like, let me get out of this place. Where's the lock? Where's the latch? He goes to the seaside where the sons of Zebedee have just come off a fishing trip, and he says, follow me. And they go, get these nets out of here. Oh, man, I was tender. Like, see ya. His father is right there. The business is at stake. That's why Peter says later, as this thing's kind of freaking him out, it's not really going along to his script, and he's one of the ones, the sons of Zebedee, that left along with the sons of Zebedee. He said, wait a minute, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. He goes, and then he gives a vision for the outcomes that they will enjoy beyond the horizon, as well as still populating this little vapor. But the vision is always, am I willing for the sake of following this one who's given me everything? To say yes to his command to follow. That's what follow me is. It's an imperative. It's not a cohortative. It's not a jussive. It's not a suggestion. So Jesus finishes this with, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You see, the people he was speaking to knew what this meant. This is how you know what it means. When you get in your car today to leave, and as soon as you back out, you know there's twists and turns to get out on the road, but as soon as you get in your car, just look behind you while you're driving and hope that you're going to get out onto Journey Parkway. Will you reach your destination safely? What will your trail look like if we were to map your tire tracks until you hit someone or something? See, it's the same with this very relevant word picture from Jesus. Because anyone who put their hand to the plow to make furrows and was distracted by everything and anything else that made this commitment to plow secondary would end up with furrows that look like this. Which would result in a field of limited fruitfulness. So, come on up, Sherry. This is my wife, Sherry. Tell her hello. She is an amazing woman. When Jesus told us to follow, we mostly said yes. And I'll let her take it from there.
So I'm going to be completely transparent with y'all, and you'll be like, oh, my gosh. So quickly, Mitch became a believer at 34, He was a vice president of a natural gas marketing company. We have four children. I was used to going to the store with my kids, and they'd say, Mom, can we have this? Mom, can we have this? And I'd load up the basket. Yes, you can have that Barbie doll. Yes, you can have those clothes. Just yes, 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 whatever you want. And so shortly after that, we both felt like God was calling us to full-time ministry, and we moved to Dallas so Mitch could go to Dallas Theological Seminary. I really didn't understand all of the implications of that. So we moved to Dallas away from all of our family. Our kids were 13, 6, and twin boys that were one. And our income level went from, you know, pretty big number to a pretty small number. Mitch might tell the story different, but this is my story. So, you know, we hadn't been in Dallas very long, and you know, we didn't have the income that we had before. I had to humble myself and go to the food pantry at Dallas Theological Seminary, and they gave you a bag of groceries for however many kids you have. And I'm like, I'm not going. Mitch said, yes, you are going. So I humbled myself, went to the food pantry, got food for the kids. And one day, I was lamenting that I couldn't even buy our boys a pair of shoes. We didn't have the money for shoes, and the boys needed shoes. So I was laying on the bed. Mitch was at work or school or wherever. I can't remember. And I was laying on the bed, my bed, staring up at the ceiling fan, popping bubbles. You know what I'm talking about? Bubble pack. And my kids were just running around me, screaming. And I'm just laying there, basically comatose, thinking, I can't do this. And I said to God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm tired. We have no money. Our kids don't have shoes. And I lost it. Mitch came home. I was crying. He's like, babe, what's going on? I'm like, I can't do this. I want to go home. I miss my family. We don't have any money. I can't do this. He goes, babe, it's okay. And he sat down next to me on the floor and put his arm around me. And he's like, Sherry, it'll be okay. I was like, all right. So our big splurge for a date was going to Pizza Patron, getting a $5 large pizza and Blockbuster Video, which no longer exists. I think it was like $3 for a video and $5 for a pizza. That was our big night. And so I vividly remember it like it was yesterday. I was laying on the couch, still bitter about our circumstance, and we were watching a movie. I think it was Jesus of Nazareth or King of Kings or something. I don't even remember. But I was laying there, and in the movie, Jesus spoke these words, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in my kingdom. And Jesus said, that's you. That is you. He said, do you want to turn around? Do you want to go back? I was like, no. No, I don't want to go back, Lord. And I'm sorry. And I prayed and I asked the Lord to forgive me. I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. No matter what we go through, I know you've called us to do this, and I'm on board. And from that moment on, I was on board. And Mitch and I are here today because we, not to bring ourselves glory at all, but that we've been obedient to the Lord's call to be in full-time ministry. And we're so thankful and we're so grateful. And I would say this to you about, you know, wanting to serve. I have done, and I don't say this to glorify myself, I say this to encourage you. I've worked with babies, children, youth, women's ministry, couples ministry, small group, mission trips to Russia, Argentina, South America, Alaska, Mexico. You know, I say that so that you will say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? And it's okay to experiment and, you know, just take a step of faith. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do, just take that step of faith. Step out, put your hand to the plow, don't look back, just be obedient. So that's my encouragement to you today. So,
you rock.
Thanks, babe. You rock, too.
Thank you. There you go. Thank you.
Where's
So in a major way, Sherry was actually responsible for me even like recognizing the invitation to this kind of fruitfulness. Typically, after I came to faith, she would say things like, because I had a chance to teach way too early. I mean, I shouldn't even have been in that position. I was in an overworked church that was growing, and they saw somebody who had like this zeal, like this stupidity. It would be a shame just to miss out on the use of you that Jesus has prepared you for. And you may have a vision for what it means to serve the local church that's way too small, meaning that's this duty that I have to like a grind. And things get to be a grind after we get familiar with them. But unless you keep pushing out beyond the horizon and recognize that every little thing that you offer in service is something that is spiritually empowered, and God will take it and use it as he will. And it's always going to be multiplied way beyond your output. Do you realize that? Every little thing you offer to an expanded horizon is going to be multiplied way beyond your effort. I don't even know what to do anymore. I mean, in this message. I don't know. So Susan, why don't you just come up? I'm going to turn them loose in a minute. I want you to have time to look around. Susan is our excellent children's ministry director. Say hi.
Hi. Okay, so I kind of have a story that's a little bit similar to how I got here in this position. And I had spent 30 years as a public school teacher, first grade, second grade, seventh grade for a really long time. And truly, teaching kids is an adventure every single day. And so I came on here after I retired to do just Mother's Day out 2 days a week. Loved it. 20 hours, not a big deal. Hung out with 2- and 3- and 4-year-olds, and it was such a blessing. And then I was asked to step in and... would I be interested in being children's ministry director? I'm like, no. And that's exactly what I told them. I'm like, no, but thanks for asking. I appreciate that you see that in me, but no, I'm not a pastor. I don't have any pastoral training whatsoever. How in the world could I do this? And I had to pray a lot about that to see, God, is this what you're calling me to do? And it seemed like every single devotional that I was looking at and that every message that was coming into my brain was, are you saying no to God? And I called Mitch a few weeks after he had first asked me, and I said, have you filled that spot? And he said, no, are you interested? And I said, I think that's what God wants me to do. It wasn't necessarily what I wanted to do, and I was scared to death, but I didn't want to be that person that was saying no to God. So I am, again, on the adventure of dealing with kids. I have birth through fifth grade now, and we have a great new curriculum with the Orange curriculum. It has added a lot to my plate because there's a whole lot more to do to get ready on Sundays, to have the kids be able to have an adventure. But I could use, including people that I already have or not counting, but I have about 40 positions to fill in the children's ministry, again, from birth to fifth grade. That includes everything from having an assistant director for myself to having people serving, holding babies. And there is a lesson that we do with our littlest twos in there now. Teaching to the preschool kiddos or in the elementary and making sure that we have it adequately staffed, because we serve an average of about 80 to 90 kids every Sunday in both services combined. And one of the things, I don't know if this is working anymore, but it's still on. Okay. One of the things that I was thinking about the other day when we were preparing for this and asking for people to come in and join our ministries is that But being in heaven someday and seeing someone there that said, I came to faith because of what you did in the Journey Kids ministry. And we have three kiddos that are going to be baptized next at our baptism Sunday, not next Sunday, but from our elementary. And it's because of my volunteers that feed into those kiddos. So if you feel like God is asking you to and you're like, no, I'm too busy. I can't be there every Sunday. I've got other things to do. It's too much. I'm asking for somebody to serve about an hour and 15 minutes 26 times in the whole year. That's it. 26 times for about an hour and 15 minutes in an entire year. So if you feel God calling you to do that, pray about it and listen and see if, are you saying no? Is this where you need to be? Do you love kids and can you make a difference? And if you can, I would love to have you. And my table is right there. So I'll be happy to talk to you after we're finished.
Thank you. Give it back to my lovely bride. Thank you. Thanks, Susan. I appreciate what Susan shared so much. I do want to say, however, that we never want to minimize for your sake so you can like make some decisions that allow you to still be putting your hand to the plow and looking back. And every statement that says, it's only this, it's only this, if you can, if it's only this, I know what you want, but it's only this. And the rest of your life is, actually, Jesus always stands it on his head. The kingdom priority is this. And I can say that with such passion because this is my Savior's position. See, for him, the kingdom priority was this. How much do I love you? It's so big. So we're not entitled to minimize the call to service and see if you can squeeze it in. If that's going to be your approach, I would prefer, sorry, directors, I would prefer that you don't say yes to something because if that's your attitude going in, then it won't be long before you fade out. Is that harsh? Jesus sounds harsh to me sometimes. But always for my life, my benefit. In summary, folks, as soon as I say these last words, I want to see you at these tables at least investigating. If you're not serving, if you're part of this family and you're not serving, that's actually a non sequitur. Like, I expect my kids to work, don't you? My kids contribute to the well-being of the domestic community. Big Daddy says, hey, my kids should work for their own enjoyment and for the full expression of the effectiveness of my community. Right? That's weird to me. Like, oh, this is my church. Well, where are you serving? I like the idea of this, but if you're in a ministry right now and you're going, man, I think I want to try something else, do that. Especially if it's something that shrinks your adventure gene and puts you back in comfort zone, I say don't do that. If it's something that causes you to, by faith, expand your comfort zone so there's more beyond the horizon view, do that. Right? All right, let's go. You're out.